Greetings to each one. What a rich morning. Seems like we could probably all have found enough spiritual nourishment for the next week here. So we're very thankful. We just greet each one in love and the love of Christ and the love of God and peace. We're just thankful to God to be able to be gathered and for each one of your lives in that way. I think it would be a blessing if we would just stand and maybe, would you give Brad the mic, Paul? Maybe Brad, would you have a word of prayer for me? Or not for me just, but yeah, for this part of the surface here, part of the service. Be a blessing.
Father in heaven, we gather in thy most precious and holy name this morning. And we gather as what we would call ideal conditions. We have a building here and plenty of light and sound to hear and Bibles to open and notes to take. And Father, we just pray that our hearts would be soft and pliable in thy hands today, that you can mold and shape us more in thy image, that we could be profitable servants of thine. Father, we've been given much already in this day, and if this was the close, we'd have sufficiency to carry on and to press in more, but you have more to give us yet today, so we pray for bigger vessels to be able to hold and to carry what you have to lay on our hearts here yet. And so we pray, be with Brother Aiden as he brings forth thy word. We pray that it could go deep within our hearts and our minds, that we could examine ourselves in light of thy word, that we can make adjustments and corrections, and that you would provide thy grace to help us, that we could truly love one another, love thy word, that we could become more useful day by day. Be a blessing to each other. Help us, Father, to esteem each other higher than ourselves. Help us that we could be humble, that pride would not enter in. Father, we see Jesus as our risen Lord and Redeemer. And we're so thankful for his life here upon this cross, or here on this earth, and how he went to the cross and gave his life so that we could be washed and cleansed by the blood that he shed. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the joy and peace that you give to those that truly repent, that truly allow thee to convert our lives. And so help us, Father, to cherish the peace and joy. And help us, Father, that we would have total and complete surrender in every aspect of our lives. Satan is an evil adversary of our soul, and the flesh wants to rise up. But help us, Lord, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to die daily, and to follow after thee. Thank you, Lord, for this assembly, and just continue to be with us is our prayer. Touch the hearts of those who yet need to surrender their all, Father. Be with those who are on the mission field, those who are reaching out today. We pray, be with them, and may it bear forth much fruit. Thank you, Father, for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Again, deep gratitude and thanksgiving to the brothers that have shared, and to each one of you, and to our Lord. In light of the recent drownings that have happened, you'll probably understand some of my thought process here as it comes to this message. I would like to go back to just a few moments to lay more of my heart when When I was young, I swam a lot. And spent a lot of time in the water. Was able to do a lot of different things in the water. There were times that my father would bring someone just to watch me swim the length of our pond underwater. And as you know, a human can only hold his breath so long. So if you wanted to go a long way, you had to swim fast. And so I was used to water. I took water for granted. I didn't understand the force that there can be in water. And, some years later, as I took my sons canoeing, we several times canoed down a river, that I forget how many feet it falls every mile, but it was a lot. It was almost unbelievable how many feet a mile that the river dropped. And so it was fairly swift. And it was on one of those trips that God taught me things about water that made a lasting impression on me. But this river narrowed down. There was a big island. And the water that went around this way was slow and shallow. It barely moved. But there was a part of the river that came very narrow. And we didn't realize how much swifter the water was there and how much deeper. And the area where we had to navigate through was more narrow than this walkway. And the water was moving. And we hit that over on this side. But there was a tree limb that came out. And we had stayed over on this side because we saw the limb. But when we got into that water, there was nothing you could do. The water took us right into the limb. And as we went on up that river, it was down the river. We didn't go up. It would have been hard to go up. The Lord just kept impressing on my heart the absolute force that water has that we take for granted, that I didn't know, I didn't understand. And as you have the water moving down this way and you're going down along it, a lot of times when there's a tree or some kind of obstacle in the water, behind this you'll see the water do this. And sometimes you even see a little air bubble here. But many times it's a vortex that takes a hold of whatever comes. And it's really powerful. And I just got to realizing after that incident with the limb, and as we kept on going down the river, I realized that if one of us was to capsize a canoe, and one of us was to get caught in one of those, there's no way to get free. That's the water was the force, and as swift as it was, it would pin you up against something underneath, and there's nothing you could do about it. And even though I swam all my life, that really made an impression on me. I was able to swim well. And I was able to do a lot of things in the water. I really did. But the truth of the matter is that it's an amazing force. And today, I would like to share a message with us titled, Undercurrents in the Church. Before you allow your imaginations to go too far, this message is for me. I'm not sure if there's anyone here that's created more undercurrent in the church than me. And yet, it's something that I've had the opportunity to consider my life continually, and I want to continue. Is there something in my life that is a stumbling block or causing undercurrents in the church? Now, an undercurrent is a current that's below the surface of the water. The surface of the water may be still and not, or it may be moving in a certain direction. But unknown, underneath, there is a current that is flowing in a different direction. And in my short lifetime, I know of several deaths that have happened to people that can swim well. And so it is something that we want to use as an allegory here today by God's grace. Undercurrents are dangerous because they take complete control over whoever finds themselves in the undercurrent. They take control, and this person becomes helpless. Such currents can be compared to harmful forces that are not easily recognized because they are cloaked with an appearance of acceptable church life. But undercurrents in the church weaken the church spiritually and practically, and they hinder the vitality and the witness of the church. Again, I've been thankful to be able to consider this in my own life, and if there's anyone here that needs this message, it's me. An account to open up this message. Two men have drowned in the Niagara River. One who tried to retrieve a piece of driftwood. The other drowned when he jumped in to save the first one from the lethal undercurrent. Mario Guthrie, 29, climbed into the notoriously dangerous water at Broderick Park in Buffalo with the intention of collecting a large piece of wood. When he began to struggle, 46-year-old Scott Vader dove in to help him. Vader, however, was ultimately drowned along with the man he tried to rescue when he failed to keep himself and Guthrie afloat, who was desperately holding on to him afloat. I didn't read that quite right. Vader, however, was ultimately drowned, along with the man he tried to rescue when he failed to keep both himself and Guthrie, who was desperately holding on to him afloat. The tragic event was witnessed by bystanders who hung out a stick in an attempt to help the duo, but could not reach them. Captain Jeff from the Buffalo Police Department said even experienced swimmers should not jump into water, recalling the death less than a year ago of police diver Craig Lehner. Lehner drowned in the same place during a training exercise. He said, "There's different currents that flow, especially when you get into eddy currents that will pull you towards the wall and then suck you out into the river as well as pull you down. It's not safe under any type of circumstance." One witness, Christina Williams, said that Vader was initially preparing to jump into the water to collect the wood to make furniture with when Guthrie offered to go instead. She added, "He jumped in and it was clear he wasn't a very strong swimmer." Williams said Guthrie had a piece of rope tied to his wrist, with Vader holding the other end, but detached it because it was not long enough for him to reach the wood. Now, this true story gives us a real picture we can relate to as we consider undercurrents in the church. When a stream or river is flowing in one direction, but something is resisting or going the opposite way, it causes undercurrents in that stream. The water starts creating a vacuum, and it starts doing this. It works the same way in the church. My life can cause undercurrents. And it's something that I want to take more serious in my life. And it's something that I think we want to all have the opportunity to examine. Because the Word of God has things to say about me if I do this to the church. The second definition for undercurrent is a hidden opinion, feeling, or tendency, often contrary to the one that's publicly shown. Many good swimmers drown because they're unaware of undercurrents and how they work. Our heart today is to make us aware of undercurrents. Number one, so we can be prepared and alert if we experience one. And number two, so that we have the opportunity to examine whether we are creating an undercurrent in the church. We live in a culture that teaches that we are entitled to our feelings and opinions. But these can ultimately cause undercurrents in the church of God without us realizing. It's not only hidden opinions, it's also open agendas that can cause undercurrents as well. They don't have to be hidden. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. If you have your Bibles, let us turn to that passage of Scripture. Paul says these words to the Corinthians. He says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." Paul's telling the Corinthians that they shouldn't give offense to God's people or to the church. In verse 33, he says, "Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So as I studied this word, it was amazing, and I ended up reading it in the Amplified. And I think I'll just read it. It's kind of self-explanatory here in the Amplified version. Verse 32 says, "Do not let yourselves be hindrances by giving an offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." And then it says, "Do not lead others into sin by your mode of life." Do not lead others into sin by your mode of life. Just as I myself strive to please, to accommodate myself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others, adapting myself to all men in everything I do, not aiming at or considering my own profit and advantage, but that of the many in order that they may be saved. So Paul is clearly telling me here that I should be careful with my life. Careful that I don't trip others, that I'm not a stumbling block to others. We also see the picture here of being blameless, blameless servant, blameless service, if I can say it right here. So for myself, I want a deeper resolve in my life that the glory of God in the church be not dishonored, blemished, or disgraced by my life and its choices. And again, I want to say that I have failed in this area. We as a church, we started out not having the respect for the church that we should have had. I didn't have it in my own life years back the way I should have. So how about you? We have the opportunity today. Are we jealous and are we burdened for the glory of God and for the church? Is it a burden to us that the church of God does not suffer reproach? Scripture here in Revelations, and this is Jesus talking to the seven churches. Revelations 2:14. Jesus says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And it says, "Balaam who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." So Christ in his message to the seven churches, he says, "I have a few things against you because you're allowing people. You have there with you people that hold the same teaching as Balak did." And He says, "I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." And what Balaam did is he set a stumbling block and offenses before the children of Israel. Balaam was a stumbling block. He created an undercurrent that caused 24,000 people to sin and lose their lives. And that I want to take that serious in my life. Caused 24,000 people to sin and lose their lives. Numbers 31:16, we can just read these scriptures. It says, "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." And then Numbers 25:9 says, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. So it's been sobering to me as I consider this, that I think someday I will give an account for how I conduct myself in the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's not a light thing. It's not a light thing. It's put a burden on my heart for my own life in that way. 1 Corinthians 8:9 also says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block for them that are weak." Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 through 12, maybe if I remember right, or 13. Let me just read here. Again, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." But he goes on and says these words that I don't often take serious as I should. "For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" Verse 11, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." In verse 12 he says, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." I'm only bringing out the point here of these scriptures that it is a serious thing to be an offense in the body of Christ to the brotherhood. And I haven't taken that as serious in my life as I would desire. Verse 12 here in 1 Corinthians 8, it is saying, "When you sin against your brethren in this way, wounding and damaging their weak conscience, you sin against Christ himself." I'm not accusing anyone here of doing that. I have done that. I have been negligent. I haven't taken this serious enough in my life. We see clearly that we can sin against the brethren and the church. Also in Matthew 13, verse 41, it's another sobering verse, and it's probably pulled out of context just a little bit here, but there's still words that I think are that we should consider They're words that are, they smote my heart. And they're words that make me tremble. Chapter 13, verse 41 says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and there's no one that's going to stop him." And it says, "And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." God is giving me the opportunity to examine my life. And I've been trying to take that serious. Am I creating undercurrents in the Church of Jesus Christ? And sadly, that I have need in my life in this area. I want to continue to find God's grace to make this a serious matter, to not be an offense or a stumbling block in the Church of Jesus Christ. So if we have opportunity here today, there's just a few things that we want to briefly consider here that can cause undercurrents in the church. And it's not all conclusive. Many of you probably have better points than I do here. The first one is the spirit of modernization. The definition of modernization is the act or progress of making or becoming up to date, or the state of being up to date or modern. And this is something that it seems like I face in the conservative church at large. It seems like there's a tremendous pressure put on the Church of Jesus Christ to be up to date, to be on top of things, and to be moving along with the times we're in. How to humanly relate the effect the spirit of modernization has had on the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's just draw another example here from the Bible. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 to 2. And I'll continue to read. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." We see in this passage that God smote Aaron's two sons and they died. It was because of their arrogant, self-confident approach to the tabernacle with strange fire in their censers. When they should have gotten their fire from the fire God had lit on the altar of the burnt offering. This account of what Aaron's sons did is symbolic of the spirit of modernization that the church faces today. The push and promotion of new and better ways to do things. The spirit is an undercurrent in many churches today. The often unknown pressure that comes. You're treated as of being of no value since you are not up to date with the latest. You're in bondage and legalism. I want to try to refine that. I'm thinking back some years ago, without me realizing it, there were several times as a young Christian that I faced tremendous pressure to walk away from some of the values and things that I appreciate. And I'm only sharing this so that to make us aware that the spirit that comes and wants us to walk away from godliness, from godly values, from careful godliness, our children can face tremendous pressure without us knowing to do this. The enemy can put tremendous pressure on our children and young people, and he does this many times with people that are apostatizing in the church. And my memory is going back several years ago when we faced that as a very real way. And I've also watched this change families over the years where someone's apostatizing And they come and they make the children feel like they're stuck. They're in legalism, they're in bondage, all these things. And it has an impact on the children. And the children end up believing that, yeah, I'm the one that's stuck. And so they give in and they end up being greatly influenced with those that have apostatized in that way. That's the experience that I'm referring to here, remembering in that way. But just so we're aware, the spirit of modernization. We face contempt and ridicule and mocking. The Bible says we're the offscouring of the world. 1 Peter 4:4 says, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot and evil, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? 1 Peter 4 and 5. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But so the many times this is the spirit that comes. They think it's strange that we don't do the same things that they do. But may we be strong enough to find God's will through that. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16 says this. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17 says, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. So here again is an account that encourages us to walk in the good way. To walk in the good way. I have to think and ask myself the question, was Jesus Christ, was he a modernist? Do we see the example of his life of being up to date with the latest? But this is what the Word of God says. Luke 9, verse 58. And Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. We know that Jesus Christ was buried in another man's tomb. He rode another man's donkey. He preached from another man's boat. And when he died, they cast lots to part what he had, the clothes on his body. When it was time for the temple tax to be paid, he performed a miracle for Peter to find a coin to pay the tax. He left me an example that I find myself failing to follow the way I would like. Here's a little account to go with this. A little boy between 4 and 5 years old was one day reading to his mother in the New Testament. And when he came to these words, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. His eyes filled with tears. His tender breast heaved. And at last he sobbed out loud. His mother asked him what was the matter. For some time he could not answer her. At last, as best as he could between his sobs, he said, I'm sure, Mama, if I had been there, I would have given him my pillow to lay his head on. The Son of Man had nowhere to even lay his head. The Bible says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I do want to say that I'm not against change and growth and all of these things. That's not my message. Not at all. I think my burden on this one is to the broader conservative church. There's tremendous pressure on the Church of Jesus Christ. May our focus continue to be on spiritual growth and maturity. The second point I have here today is the undercurrent of carnality in the church. The meaning of carnality is sensual, controlled by the appetites, governed by human nature instead of by the Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, and he said these words. He said, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas is there among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" The meaning here is unspiritual, under the control of natural and ordinary impulses. God's heart for the church is that the church would be light and truth and an example to the lost and dying world. But many times the undercurrent of carnality hinders that truth and light from being as effective as it should in the church. God would bring truth and light and life to every society. The undercurrent of carnality is the enemy of unity, peace, and joy. As 1 John 3 says, 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ himself is pure," is what it's referring to. Romans 8:6-8, it says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Carnality is contagious. It's like a cancer. It spreads quickly. And again, opportunity to continue to examine my life in this area. The third undercurrent today is whisperings. Whisperings. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." Paul is saying here that perhaps there may be factions, quarreling, jealousy, temper, wrath, rivalry, divided loyalty, selfishness, whispering, gossip, arrogance, and self-assertion and disorder among you. Now a whisper here, it calls, God doesn't have a good word for whispering and backbiting. A whisper is a secret slanderer. A slander that is done with the intent that the one you're doing it to will never find out. It's done in secrecy, and the intent is that it's never found out. And that creates tremendous undercurrents in the Church of Jesus Christ. We should not speak evil of others behind their backs, but we should tell them their faults plainly in love, with mercy and wisdom. Whisperings are backbitings and slanders, and these are sins against God, who hath forbidden us to bear false witness against our neighbor, and to speak evil of others without a cause. It is a form of betrayal, disloyalty, and treason. It is what Judas did to our Lord. He betrayed him. Matthew 26, verse 48. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Can you imagine doing that to our Lord? I'm sure I have in my own life. "And kissed him. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. That is what whispering is. Secret slander. Betrayal. As Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates close friends. Whispering creates undercurrents in the church. Whispers are like the wind that creeps in by the chinks and crevices of a wall or the cracks in a window. Sometimes they prove more dangerous than a storm that meets a man in the face out on a flat plain. Sometimes these whispers are doing more damage than the wind. Here is some scripture out of Psalm 55, verse 12 through 14. When it comes in the line of betrayal and whisperings, it says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have bore it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was you, it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. And so it's referring here that this happened in the church. But it was a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. The first thing that we want to look at today as an undercurrent is when the undercurrent of homes out of order, or the headship not being in order in the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. When we as fathers are passive and negligent, and the mother is aggressive and controlling, the family suffers. And when the family suffers, it creates undercurrents in the church. And these undercurrents affect the church. Eli is one example of a father who was passive. He knew his sons were involved in great wickedness, and he talked to them about what they were doing. But Eli never took action, and he never tried to restrain his sons. And God judged Eli severely for being passive and not restraining his sons. And we are also without excuse and guilty if we neglect to do these things. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12, and reading down, it says, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. That is an amazing judgment against Eli there that God brought. Eli was otherwise personally a good man, but he was severely judged by God for not restraining his sons. And I think it's a call to us fathers that we want to find our place in the home, and also a call to us mothers to find our place in the home. Again, this takes us back. This takes me back to several years ago when we faced this as a church in a deep way. And we faced it to a point that the church was nearly destroyed when we had a sister or two that was not in their place. And it causes tremendous undercurrents in the home when this happens. (Clears throat) Children are naturally inclined to vanity and vice, and from which they need to be guarded and restrained, not only by instruction and admonition and advice, but by proper authority. Weak homes today will produce weak homes in the future. Most times when mother isn't submissive, the home ends up having emotional insecurities and tension. It's hard to hide that. When the headship is out of order in the home, the children become insecure and very emotional in that way. We've had it in the past here that sisters have endeavored to be the conscience of the church. They were giving direction to the brotherhood. And this always creates undercurrents in the church. It's never out of line to hear our wife's heart and for her to share her concerns. But we as husbands are responsible to lead our homes. As 1 Peter 3 says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives." There was scripture after scripture in the New Testament that spoke to this subject. And it's important for God's blessing to continue to be on the church. Also to us husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The last undercurrent I'd like for us to look at today that we battle. I have battles, this is for me, all of this. The undercurrent of indifference. Lethargy. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Spiritual lethargy. Just indifferent. The meaning of indifferent being lack of interest or concern, unimportant, mediocre. It is amazing, but it seems that people that were part of the seven churches in Revelations were unaware of the damage that this undercurrent had done to their church. Indifference begins where sincerity, reality, and passion are waning for God. Our commitment and service to God begins with our deep love and passion for God and the things of God. A mediocre commitment to righteousness, half-hearted service, God wants our all. As the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:18, "If the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the godless and the wicked?" Also in Proverbs 11:31, "Behold, the uncompromisingly righteous shall be recompensed on earth," it's saying they'll have a reward on earth. "How much more than the wicked and the sinner? And if the righteous are barely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the wicked?" Here's one of the scriptures that came to my heart too, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Let no one deceive or beguile you in any way, for that day will not come, except the apostasy comes first. Unless the predicted great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians has come." And that's the Amplified, the way it puts it there. I should read it in the King James, I think. Here. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition." The Bible is telling us here that it's predicted that there will be a great falling away of those who have professed to be Christians, as the Amplified puts it. and the man of lawlessness, sin, is revealed, who is the son of doom or of perdition. So, again, if you can hear my heart today, it's an opportunity for me and for us to examine our hearts and our lives before God. I'm blessed with my dear brothers and sisters here, and I'm not sure why this is what's on my heart, but I trust that God can somehow use it. As 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. May we purpose to serve God in a careful way. May we be jealous for the glory of God and His church, that it suffer not reproach from my life and its choices. Again, as we opened up, many good swimmers drown because they're unaware of undercurrents and how they work. So our heart today was to make us aware of undercurrents that can be in the church. And there were more than what I even talked about here. There's more than I talked about here. Number one, so we can prepare. Be prepared if we experience something like this. And number two, the opportunity to examine my life, whether I'm creating an undercurrent. And I will just say that this blessing has been, these thoughts have been for me in this way. I've been thankful to be able to examine my life. And I want to continue to do that by the grace of God. The Lord's blessings to you all.